would have lived in a Welsh mining village. None of the mod cons of today. They just had to get on with it and improvise and live like we did in the past. I find those really fascinating. And when I got the preaching rota, the subject matter for this Sunday was titled The Life of the Lowly. Well, I thought of all those people in their lowly jobs and I immediately got carried away with images of downtrodden women or small boys in coal mines or men slaving away in the heat of the sun building pyramids. And then Mark rained all over my parade by saying that actually it was a typo. And the title was The Lifter of the Lowly. Now, I could have shoehorned me downtrodden peasants in somewhere, but I wasn't really sure that was what God would want, so I've abandoned them. Now, I hadn't actually put pen to paper. It was just a few minutes of speculative thought, so I haven't wasted any time. The passage I'm speaking on is Luke 1, 26 to 56. And it contains that wonderful passage of scripture known as the Magnificat. So I'm going to read it now. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favoured one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb or will bring forth a son and shall call him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, for I don't know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, will conceive a son in her old age. And now this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of these things which were told to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. And behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy in his name. His mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud to the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever." And Mary remained with Elizabeth for 3 months and then returned to her house. I think it's a lovely part of the run-up to Christmas, those familiar words. For me, they conjure up memories of childhood, of hearing or reading the Christmas story, looking at my children's Bible. I can visualise the picture of the angel bathed in light with huge wings. And I see Mary clothed in the traditional blue that we now associate with her. And I remember phrases like, "You will be with child," or "highly favoured lady." I struggle with that one, because who remembers singing "highly flavoured gravy"? Yeah, I bet we thought we were so clever and we all thought we were the first kids that have ever done it. So here we are with this very familiar story, looking to see what God will say to us today. What fresh revelation does God have this morning from those old familiar words? Well, if you remember, our title is The Lifter of the Lowly. And those words we find in the verses from 46 to 55. And within those wonderful words, which are often called the Magnificat or the Song of Mary, are an echo of the Song of Praise, which was Hannah's prayer back in Samuel 2. Both women pour out praise to God for his wonderful works. Hannah prayed her prayer as she took her longed-for child to the temple, where she was going to leave him with Samuel in order for the child to serve the Lord. And Mary prays her prayer as she assimilates the news that she, a young girl, an unmarried virgin, would have a child who God had predestined for greatness beyond imagination. In both songs, God's praised and pictured as a champion of the poor, a champion of the oppressed and the despised. So is God trying to tell us today that there'll be a revolution involving the poor, where they'll somehow receive all the wealth and the rich will lose theirs, that the poor will get the posh houses and the landowners will be living in a tented city somewhere? I don't think that's what God wants us to hear today. While he's God of the revolution, I think he wants to start quietly in our hearts, not out in the street with noise and action. So let's start by having a look at this word lowliness. I went through some of the scriptures where the word lowly is used to see what it could tell us. In Ephesians 4, it says, "As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." So we're told to walk worthy of the calling we've received. The New King James Version says to do that with lowliness, gentleness, and long-suffering. And the NIV uses the word humble, gentle, and patient. It's part of a passage that asks us to keep unity within the body of Christ, bearing with one another when we could fall out. That involves putting the other person first above our wants and needs. It means seeking the best for those around us, even if there's a cost to ourselves. And the second scripture I looked at is Philippians 2. Here it says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." This verse is set within the passage of scripture that reminds us that Jesus, who was God, humbled himself and took the form of a servant to come down to earth as a man who would be put to death on a cross. That's how much God humbled himself for us. And he asks us to adopt the same attitude towards others. Jesus is our role model, the one we look to for the example of correct behaviour. There was a trend for a while for people to wear bracelets saying, "What would Jesus do?" And that should be our question to ourselves all the time, especially when we're faced with something we don't want to do, or a situation that upsets us, or asks us to deal with something we don't feel equipped for. Psalm 138 tells us that although the Lord is on high, he sees the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. This tells us that God looks down on what we do. He hasn't missed the lowly, but the proud he keeps his distance from. And then going back to the New Testament in James 1, we're reminded that God regards us as great, even if we're not great in the world's eyes. Money and riches will pass away, but the poor will be lifted up. So we see that God wants us to aspire to a lowly state of mind. God wants us to put aside self-seeking and self-promotion as we mature as Christians. That doesn't mean we should rest on our laurels and take it easy. God also asks us to do everything to the best of our ability. We should do everything as though we do it for him. We're not to settle for 90%, but go for 100% in all we do. God doesn't want us to be second best. He wants us to succeed, and he wants us to have all that we need and more. We just need to recognise that it all comes from him, not from us. In 1 Samuel 2, it says, "The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He raises the poor from the dust and the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honour." So we see that God wants us to be lowly or humble in spirit, but what does that actually look like? Well, I had to think about some words that come to mind to describe lowly. and words like despised jumped out. Terms like not worth much, not of consideration, of poor standards seemed appropriate. Despised and rejected is the term used in Isaiah 53 to describe man's attitude to Jesus. God isn't asking us to do or be anything he hasn't already done. These worlds are worldly interpretations of lowly. I'm not sure that today's world values characteristics such as humility highly. Nowadays, being very sure of oneself is much more fashionable. Andy Finn and I watched The Apprentice. Anyone else watch it? Oh, sometimes it's cringy. I sit there going, oh. I know it's probably edited, but they have said those words, and sometimes they seem so sure of their abilities. For those of you who don't watch it, it's young people trying to win a business partnership with Alan Sugar. So they try and present themselves as knowing everything, being able to do everything, and being so much better than those around them. And it is cringy. That's not an attitude God wants. It doesn't fit with God's suggestion of modesty or humility. So what's God's view on this? What does God mean by lowly? Well, if we think how God uses the word, he wants us to be modest in our opinion of ourselves. We're not to think of ourselves as better than we should, and not to consider ourselves better than those around us. If we maintain that attitude, we will not be tempted to pull others down or pull them to pieces by gossip. We won't consider things that need doing below us or unworthy of our talents. We shouldn't seek to be elevated in position. If God has that plan for us, he'll raise us up. We should be hardworking and willing to take on responsibility, but not because we want to look good, but because we want to serve and glorify God through what we do. In order to further clarify our understanding of lowly and humble, it's useful to understand the opposite. When Scripture talks about lowly, God often contrasts it with the word proud. Once again, I had a quick think about what words spring to mind when I think about pride. I came up with words like opinionated, egotistical, overconfident, brash and insensitive. So I typed them and I read them back and I thought, ooh, they sound a bit harsh. But actually, in comparison to God's thoughts on the proud, they're mild. So what are God's thoughts on the proud? Well, a good place to look for God's thoughts is in Proverbs. Here, the lowly and the proud are neatly contrasted in several scriptures. Proverbs 11 says, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom." God's showing us that if we are unwilling to accept that others may know better, we can find ourselves taking decisions that may be unwise and can show us in a bad light, and they can maybe even show us in a bad light publicly. It can be hard to say, "I don't know what to do," or admit you don't know how to handle something. Asking advice can stick in our throats sometimes. But if we don't, we can end up doing something incorrectly, wasting time, maybe even resources or money. I thought seeking direction when driving is a good example of this. I'm sure most of us have driven around thinking, "I will find it in a minute. I'll recognise where I am soon," only to end up more lost than when we were first lost. I learnt this through when I first started driving. I was a visiting officer and a fraud officer, so I used to get a car and go out and visit. First of all, in inner London, in Peckham, where sometimes you'd think, on the housing estate, they'd literally lob numbers in a random order, and there was no logic to trying to find addresses. Or later, I used to visit out sort of from Bromley out to Biggin Hill, which was quite rural, and you couldn't see the names of the houses or the numbers as you looked down these long drives. And I learnt to ask someone fairly early on, or I could drive around watching the mileage clock up, thinking, they'd think, what on earth did she do when she was out visiting? Because if I didn't ask, I could go on forever before I found it. Just stopping to ask would have saved several wasted miles of driving time and petrol. Does that sound familiar to anyone? To admit we need help at times requires humility. But it's better to seek advice with humility than have it forced upon us because something has gone horribly wrong. Proverbs 13 says, "Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice." We need to guard against thinking we know better. When that enters our thinking, we can get critical. This week's UCB notes look to be critical. I really like the UCB notes. If you don't read them, give them a go. They so often speak into our lives. When we think we know best, we look at others and think they're wrong. That leads to criticism of those around us. When Miriam criticised Moses, God gave her leprosy. Her I know better attitude got in the way of her relationship with her brother. But more importantly, it got in the way of her relationship with God. We need to be vigilant to make sure it doesn't happen to us. Every quarrel contains an element of pride in one or both of the people involved. If we're in a phase where we find ourselves constantly at odds with people, it's worth examining our attitude and our behaviour for pride. When pride is evident, it stirs up conflict and divides people. We need to be open to the advice of the people around us, be willing to ask for help when needed, and be willing to admit our mistakes. Proverbs 15 tells us the fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honour. So God honours those who are humble and seek his ways. They are people God can use. This contrasts with two other verses, which tells us that God detests the heart of the proud. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. And another verse in Proverbs, which says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. We can see where the saying, pride comes before a fall, comes from. So God will honour the humble or the lowly of spirit, but will allow the proud to fall. Pride sets God against us. Think of proud men in the Bible, such as Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar and Herod. Their proud hearts and actions were their undoing. And the passage of time hasn't altered that for men. People. God will have his way with all mankind. Even if we are proud and resistant to him, he'll still have his way. Psalm 147 says, the Lord sustains the humble, the wicked he casts down to the ground. So God will not tolerate those who go against what he's asked them to be. He wants us to be obedient right down to his core, right down to our core characteristics, because out of them come our reactions to all that's around us and all that happens to us. So we've looked at God's attitude and reactions to the proud and the humble, and it's quite clear which he wants us to be and which it's better to be. So what happens when we're humble and lowly before God? By being humble about our talents and giftings, we allow God to work through us. So why does God want to work through the lowly and the humble? Well, all through history, God's worked through unexpected people. Abraham was a liar. David, the mighty king of the Old Testament, was once a lowly shepherd boy out on the hills looking after his family's sheep. And then even when he was a mighty king, he was an adulterer and he was a murderer. Moses was a murderer. Rahab, woman of faith and insight, was a prostitute. The disciples were fishermen. That wasn't a highly considered profession. He even used tax collectors. They were despised. Peter denied Jesus. Paul persecuted the church. So why didn't God use better people, famous people? Why did God choose for his son to be born to a young girl who was a nobody? It's because God wants us to be vessels for his power to work through. He chooses imperfect, flawed people because that's all he's got to work with. Imagine if David had been another Goliath. If he'd been 7 foot tall with arms like tree trunks and a vicious frown, it would have lessened the miracle which took place. It would have been part God and part David, instead of all God, because David didn't have the strength. God used David as a tool because the boy was open to that, free of his own agenda. God used Mary because she was just a young girl. In her prayer, she acknowledges her humble state and uses her words to offer praise and glory to God. In her humility, she shines light on God's greatness. She knows that everything comes from his hand and that those who love and fear him will receive his blessing. I'd like to chuck in a personal illustration, if I may. And I thought back to the mission weekend. Now, I finished work and I went upstairs. It was about 5:40. And as I approached the office, I heard a voice say, I was going to ask Joe. So I went and said, what were you going to ask Joe? And Mark said, well, the person who's doing music tonight is delayed at work and they're just not going to be able to get here. I was just wondering, could you and Finn do something? I said, yeah, no problem, thinking, goodness. So jumped in the car, shot down the station, picked Finn up, got back home about 6 o'clock, issued orders, you close the curtains, you do this, you make the bed, shoved some tea under the grill, got Finley in the kitchen with a guitar, and while I'm cooking tea, we spread music all around my not very big kitchen and practiced some songs, and we were back here within, I don't know, and we were back here by 10 to 7, certainly, having eaten, chosen songs, turned around again. It was all really rushed, but I felt a huge sense of peace and excitement as the evening progressed. But it was because it was really one of those times when we were reliant on God. It wasn't because we'd chosen all the songs well in advance and practiced them. It wasn't because we knew what we were doing. It was because we knew God knew what he was doing. And that's an amazing thing to be involved in. God was in control, and it's a scary but an exciting place to be. Had we approached it in a prideful, we can do this sort of way, we would have forced God to take a more minor role. But because we were totally reliant on him, he could take centre stage. And he did. He knitted that evening together through the teaching, the words people brought, the ministry. It was an amazing evening. So God wants people to be humble and lowly in spirit and approach him with a willingness to be used by him. When we do that, whoever God chooses will be empowered to do extraordinary things. We're all lowly in comparison with God. God chooses and uses the lowly because they don't consider themselves more than they are. They're aware of their weaknesses and their faults, and that's an attitude God wants because they are people he can work with. So to come back to where we started as the lifter of the lowly, we've seen that God chooses the humble people of this world to use for his purpose. By doing so, God gets the glory. God's our refuge and our shelter. When we need lifting up, he'll do so. God's our strength when we're weary and downcast, and our motivation to keep going. John 3 verse 30 records the words of John the Baptist when his disciples have been questioning him about Jesus baptizing people. John tells them that as the forerunner of Jesus, he, John's role was to prepare the way for Jesus. And he says, he must increase, I must decrease. And that's our role. That there needs to be less of us, of our needs, our wants, so God can use us as forerunners of whatever he wants to do next. I want to finish with a prayer for all of us, that we will allow God to do in and through us all that he wants to do. Father God, we ask this morning that you help us acknowledge and put aside anything in us that gets in the way of the work you want to do through us. Help us to be people of humility and truth, allowing you to deal with any pride in us so we can be open to all you have in store. Lifter of the lowly, help us to be lowly, humble people so that you can do all that you want to do through us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.